You'll remember the last time we were in the book of Mark, the Pharisees and the Herodians had come and they were asked Jesus a rather tricky question, trying to trap him, trying to ask him, well, they did ask him, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And the question was loaded because they wanted to ruin Jesus either in the eyes of the people, so the people would turn against him, or if he said it wasn't lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, let Rome have their way with him. So now, this morning, we see another question. This time, the question comes from the Sadducees. And we're going to start reading in verse 18. And Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife. And when he died, he left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife. Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? And when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Well, here's the second question. It comes from the Pharisees. You might say, or the Sadducees. Who are the Sadducees? Well, the Sadducees, as opposed to the Pharisees that we saw previously, the Sadducees only hold the Torah as authoritative. So the first five books of the Bible, they said that's all we want to go on is the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. That's what they held as their standard. And so they didn't believe in certain things. They didn't believe in miracles, some of the things you saw in the prophets. They didn't hold to those things. They didn't believe them. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. But as Mark points out, they really didn't believe in a resurrection. They denied it. They held to no type of future resurrection. So I remember even from a kid, a preacher mentioned, this is why they were sad, you see. They did not believe in the resurrection. Let that always be in your mind. The Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. And so they bring this question about marriage. And the question comes from the Torah, Deuteronomy chapter 25. And you may remember, this particular law is seen worked out in the book of Ruth, where a woman, her husband dies, she's left a widow, and she has no children. The husband's brother is obligated to marry, to raise up that first child for his dead brother. So the firstborn is considered to be the offspring of the deceased brother. Now here's the conundrum though. Here's the problem with the question, right? You got seven brothers, and each one die, and none of them have children. And this poor widow is still childless. After seven husbands, she dies. Now here it is. in heaven. Whose wife will she be? Who will be her husband in heaven? Now, before we go on, I want to say this is a ridiculous question, right? This is the kind of question unbelievers still ask these kind of questions, trying to bring down Christianity, trying to, they think, here's the big stumper that you'll never be able to answer. Things like this. Where did Cain's wife come from? As though that's the question that's going to make all of Christianity crumble in on itself. Where did Cain's wife come from, really? But people still ask these kind of ridiculous questions. But this question is asked to Jesus, and so we want to ask, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? First off, remember who's asking this question. The Sadducees. Why are they sad? They don't believe in a resurrection. So why are they asking a question about the resurrection? It's a loaded question, just like last time. And it's meant to bring Jesus into disrepute. And so it's beautiful to notice Jesus' answer, isn't it? What's Jesus' answer to this question? You're wrong. You are quite wrong. Here's gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and he's telling these Sadducees they're flat out wrong. They're in error. They don't understand. They do not rightly interpret. They do not know the Word of God, the Scriptures. This is how he answers them. Now, you may say, this isn't very winsome of Jesus. He's right. That's all we'll say. He's exactly right. They don't know the Bible. They don't know the Scriptures. And Jesus, I like how he does this too. He points to an incident. Did you notice how he says this? It kind of just alludes to it. Like, don't you remember that time? This is kind of how we are when we don't have a Bible handy and we're trying to tell somebody a Bible verse. Oh, you know that place where it says, and that's how Jesus says this. Do you remember that time, that place where the burning bush was there and God spoke to Moses in that burning bush and says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. All in present tense. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Not past tense. I was Abraham's God. I was Isaac's God. I was Jacob's God. He says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, what's so amazing about that? Where has Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob been for a long time? They've been dead. They've been in the ground. Their physical bodies are rotting in the ground. But here God is saying, I'm still their God. Present tense, I am the God of Abraham. He still has fellowship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus just pulls the rug out from under their feet here. So they claim to believe the Torah. They claim to believe the first five books of the Bible. They say that is authoritative, but they don't even know the Bible. They don't understand the Bible. Here's Jesus here, and he is teaching the doctrine of the resurrection, of the believer. They don't understand the Bible, he says. You don't understand the power of God. In the Old Testament, in the first five books of the Bible, you see multiple instances where the power of God to bring life is on display. So, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God creates the world ex nihilo. He speaks the world into being. So you're telling me someone who can speak into nothing and bring everything, he can't raise someone from the dead? You don't understand the power of God. You don't get it. Here is Adam's lifeless body formed out of clay. And what does God do? He breathes into Adam life. They don't understand the power of God. They don't understand the Scriptures. Remember, Genesis chapter 5 says, Enoch walked with God and was no more, for God took him. The idea is God took him from this life to another life. God gives life. Genesis 22, verse 5, Abraham, remember Abraham and Isaac, that difficult passage where Abraham is going to offer up his only son, but what is the confidence that he has? Even if he does, God is capable to raise someone from the dead. They don't understand the scriptures. They don't understand the power of God. Even the whole Exodus. So on Sunday nights, we've been walking through the book of Exodus. The whole Exodus is a national resurrection. God brings people who are dead in their slavery, and he brings them out, and he gives them a land of their own. And there's miracle, life-giving miracle after miracle, whether it's the Dead Sea, or whether it's the manna, or whether it's the quail, whether it's water that he gives them. God gives miracle after miracle, showing that he gives life, and it's marvelous. But they don't understand it. They don't understand the Old Testament. They don't understand the Torah. They don't understand the power of God, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are still alive. They still have fellowship with God, even though their bodies are in the ground. These Sadducees, they're wrong. And Jesus calls it point blank, you're wrong. The second thing that he says, notice verse 25. When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Well, first off, let me tell you what he's not saying here. Jesus is not saying that when we die, we become angels. We do not. We do not sprout wings. I know sometimes you hear things like that at funerals, like heaven gained another angel today. No, they did not. That's not what Jesus is saying here. I know that some of you like Christmas movies where every time, you know the story, an angel gets its wings. Old Clarence telling that. No. Angels are created beings. God created them. Their numbers do not increase or decrease. Mankind doesn't transform into some kind of angelic creature. We don't become angels. Shorty, you will never sprout wings. It won't happen. We won't do that. But we will be like the angels in heaven. In this sense, Jesus says, just like them, there's no need to propagate the species in heaven. There's no need for marriage in heaven. That we won't do that in heaven. The mandate to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth here. But we won't be doing that in heaven. That's not the way you get to heaven. John Penry was a martyr during the English Reformation. He was a separatist, and on the night before he is put to death, the night before he's executed, he writes a letter to his wife and his four daughters, and he signs that letter, "From her husband for a season and her eternal brother." He was this woman's husband just for a season, but he is her eternal brother. In heaven and in glory, I won't be anyone's grandson. I won't be a father. I won't be an uncle. I won't be a cousin or a nephew. I won't be a husband. Women, you will not be wives in heaven. We will forever and ever be, because of our union with Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. We will always have communion in Christ. There's one marriage in glory, and that is the Lamb to his bride. Nothing supersedes that. Nothing is greater than that. Well, what is Jesus saying? He is saying, in heaven, she won't have any of them for a husband. We don't marry in heaven. There's no need to marry. We won't do that. Two just quick implications of this. First off, I want you to notice, here is one of the items where we see that the God of the Bible is not the God of Islam. The God of Islam says there is marriage, and there is procreation, and there is earthly pleasures. Marriage remains in paradise for the Muslim. Earthly pleasure is all that that false religion can imagine. The God of the Bible is not the God of Islam. Also, I want you to notice, as implicated, Jesus doesn't answer all our questions about heaven here. It's important, you need to notice that. So he's not saying what Augustine said in the City of God, that in heaven we must be genderless. That there aren't men and women in heaven. C.S. Lewis argues the same thing. But Jesus isn't saying that here. He's not arguing that. He's not saying there's no maleness and femaleness in heaven. No, God created maleness and femaleness. It's good. There's no reason to think that isn't in glory. So Jesus isn't suggesting there's no gender in heaven. He's also not answering questions like this. So what happens when a little baby infant dies? In heaven, will it always be an infant? I've heard people ask those questions. Jesus isn't answering those questions. Or maybe it's not from that end of life. Maybe it's the other end. What happens when someone in their 90s or 100s passes away? In heaven, will they always look like their 90s and 100? Jesus isn't answering that. Some people have argued, no, you'll have to look maybe 28 or 35 because that's at your strength and your peak. Well, maybe now it is, but during the days of Noah, they lived a lot longer. So I don't know what age we'll look at like. And Jesus isn't arguing that here. Jesus isn't telling us that. Jesus isn't answering those kind of questions about it. Now, I want to say, sometimes it's fun to think about those things. But be honest at the end of the day and say, I got no idea. I got personal thoughts, but that's all they are. And let's be honest. Sometimes our personal thoughts really don't matter all that much. But it's fun to think about. But one clear thing that Jesus is affirming is the resurrection. There will be a resurrection. It is coming. Brothers and sisters who love the Lord Jesus Christ, they're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they're brought into union with Christ, they've received the spirit of adoption. When they die, their souls go immediately to be with the Lord. They're in the presence of Christ. And at the day of resurrection, their bodies, whether those bodies are whole or whether those bodies are decomposed, they'll be raised. They'll be made new. They'll be united with their souls, bodies from the grave. Bodies that have rotted long ago and nothing there. Bodies that were burned, it's October, so bodies that were burned at the stake. Nothing but ashes. Those bodies are going to be raised. Bodies that were thrown to sea and eaten by sharks and digested by sharks. God is going to take those bodies. Now let me say, how's he going to do that? I got no idea. I got no clue. How in the world is that even possible? I don't know. But I know the power of God. And I know the promises of God, and I know the truth of God, the Word of God. And so there will be a physical resurrection. And in that physical resurrection, there's sameness. There is absolute sameness that our personality, as I'm known here, I'll be known there. There's physical recognition that you can look and see and know. But there's also differentness. We don't need to marry. We won't need to propagate. We won't need to do that. Sometimes you hear questions like this: will you know me in heaven? Will you know me in heaven? Or Ken Hughes, in a very witty way, said, I know you here, don't I? Do you think I'll be a bigger fool in heaven than I am here? No. I'll know you because I know you. Imagine that. Some of you I know have loved ones and family and friends who've suffered with dementia and Alzheimer's and various ailments of the mind. And you know how painful that is when they don't remember who you are and they can't place you. Your own spouse not able to place you. Do you even here get a sense of how the marvelous healing and sweetness that comes with the resurrection? You will see and you will know. Your mom will see you and know you. Your grandmother will see you and know you. It hurts when loved ones can't recognize who we are. But in the resurrection, all that's healed. And we will see and we will know. Our personalities, I don't know how, praise the Lord, he transforms them, but we're still us. But there'll be no marriages. Now you may say, well, my spouse has passed away. My husband and my wife, they passed so many years ago. I miss them so much. I love them so dearly. Does this passage mean I won't love them? This passage does not say there's a reduction of love. In fact, we will be ourselves at our ultimate best. We will be more capable of loving, and we will be more lovable. I know in some of your cases, that's hard to imagine. But that's what it'll be in glory. You'll be more capable to love than you could ever even imagine right now. Because you won't have your own inbred selfishness. You won't have sin to work through. You'll be more able to love someone than you could ever imagine now. And you'll be more lovable. I want to give you two proofs before we close for the resurrection. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Where we gloriously see, if Christ has been raised, so will we. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start reading in verse 12, and I'll go down maybe to verse 26. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Do you believe Christ has been raised from the dead? If so, know that you will be raised from the dead. Flip over in the same chapter, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 51, says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to Christ, to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The resurrection. Christ's resurrection does this. It assures us that death will not be victorious because Christ has been raised. He has been raised. He's in heaven. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. There will be no death at the end of the day. He will destroy it. That's what we sang earlier. Death is dead because of the resurrection of Christ. Second proof. Look at verse 27 of Mark, our passage here in Mark. Mark 12, verse 27. "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." You are quite wrong. He has a relationship with the living. For all eternity, he has a relationship with the living. So, Christians, we do not believe in soul sleep. No, we believe when a person passes away, their soul goes to be with the Lord. No such thing as soul sleep, because he's the God of the living. And if he is your God, you will be with him for eternity. But that begins now, doesn't it? That life, this relationship where he is the God of the living, it begins now. And so we ask, is he your God now? Have you been made alive in Christ? We're all born dead in our trespasses and sin. Have you been made alive in Christ? He's the God of the living. He's your God. Is he your God? Is Christ your Savior? Have you been made alive? Is God going to make you all that he intends for you to be? And that's like Christ. Is he your God? Do you see what is shared in both of these questions here? Both the question about should we pay taxes to Caesar or not, or whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Friends, Satan thinks he's so clever, doesn't he? The world thinks they're so clever. But do you see how Jesus, with the truth and the authority of God's word, he answers? Now these men, the Pharisees and the Herodians last week, the Sadducees this week, it's mind-blowing that by the end of this is Tuesday of the week that Jesus passes away and dies, is murdered. So by the end of this week that they're living, they're going to hand Jesus over to the authorities. They will kill him. He will be in a tomb. They're going to seal that tomb up, but he will rise again on the third day. He will rise with resurrection victory, and it will give the seal of approval to every word that he has spoken on this Tuesday. He rises. He is the first fruits of those that sleep. Christian, that's our great hope. You know that? That is our great hope. Our great hope is not that we will live forever here. We're not going to live forever here. Our hope and our assurance is not that I can stretch my life out here as long as I can do it. What is our hope? What is our assurance? It is this, that I will be in the presence of the risen Lamb. I will be in the presence of God. I will be in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens, in the new earth, in which righteousness will grow. The resurrection is our hope. Is that your hope? Or is it just some doctrine that you can say you believe, but you never really thought about? Well, Jesus says, think about it. Because he is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And the resurrection matters. Let's pray that God would bless his word to us this morning. Lord, thank you for your holy word. Lord, we do not want to be like these Sadducees that don't know it. We want to know it. So would you not only speak to us from this text, but Lord, may we hide these glorious truths in our hearts. We praise you that for your almighty power, that you are even able to raise someone from the dead. And in fact, you displayed that and demonstrated that. Our Savior has been raised. But Lord, we know by the promises and the truth of your word that even when we pass away here, that's not the end. Even loved ones who have passed away before us, those who are in Christ, there is this wonderful comfort. The resurrection is coming. There will be a reunion that day. We will see them. We will know them. We will love them. All without sin. Lord, we long for that day. We pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. May indeed the trumpet sound and may the dead in Christ be raised and may we who are alive and left, may we join them and so may we forever be with the Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for those that are lost in their sins, even this morning. May they look to Christ and find life. May you be their God as they are made alive in Jesus. As they go from death to life. And may they find sweet, marvelous comfort in the words of Jesus. Those who believe in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.